The reading this morning is from Hebrews chapter 13, which can be found in the Burgundy Bibles on page 1212. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are ill-treated as if you yourself were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. We have an altar from which those who minister at the table will have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon.
Thank you, Chris. Do keep the Bibles open if you've closed them. It was page 1212 on the church Bibles if you were using those. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we just thank you for breathing these words into the writer and into us today. Just help us now to understand them better, to apply them, and may we go away this morning with a spring in our step as we see the wonderful truths in this chapter. Amen. So, bad news is that Easter's over. No more eggs, although there still seems to be quite a lot of chocolate in our house to work through, but no more eggs. Hot cross buns have disappeared. No more bank holidays. A few more days off. School starts again. And that's kind of the world view, isn't it? As Christians, I guess Easter is a high point. Easter Sunday celebration is a wonderful moment. And it feels a bit like we sort of downhill from then on, doesn't it? A bit humdrum business of living out a Christian life. And if that's how you feel, I think that's probably a little bit why the book of Hebrews was written. If you read through the book, you get quite a sense that the original readers were faithful Christians living out a Christian life in their environment. You get that even from verse 1 of this chapter. Keep on, says the writer. Keep wanting to say Paul, but we don't know who it was Paul, but you know what I mean. Keep on, he says. So clearly these are people who are trying to live out a Christian life, but we also know, and there's been lots of references throughout the reading chapter to opposition, to persecution, to stuff being confiscated, and to new ideas that are being thrown at these folk to put them off course. And in this last chapter, we get a sort of we should have had that earlier, shouldn't we? Never mind. We get a sort of protein bar of the whole of the book of Hebrews. All of the ideas that we've seen as we've been working through the book of Hebrews are crushed into this one chapter. It's very dense, which means that today we're going to pick and choose a little bit, because we can't deal with every single idea right the way through this chapter. But can I just say that generally, we really need to take on board what chapter 13 has got to say for us. A letter written to Christians who have their weak knees and feeble arms need strengthening, who are living in a tough environment. And we all know that it is not easy to speak out and talk about Christian things, to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. You might not get beaten up, but I suspect many of us who have done that, you feel marginalised, and you often feel a bit stupid. It doesn't help that our own church, the Anglican Church, preaches what is very often a false gospel. And therefore saying that you are a Bible-believing Christian, again, puts you under attack. So this chapter says, well, what do we do? How do we work through that sort of environment? Well, there's going to be a few sort of key messages, but the fundamental point and central to this chapter is we stick to the truth. To use another analogy, we stick to our course. I was preparing this over a week ago when this was in the news in Baltimore, and we had a vivid example, didn't we, of what happens when a ship deviates from its course and the disasters and indeed deaths that follow. 1 Timothy 1:19 talks about people making shipwreck of their faith by not holding on to the gospel truths. And to some extent, and there's a lot going on, in verses 11 and 12, that's what we're being reminded of. 11 and 12 take us back to the Old Testament, and Hebrews has been doing a lot of that, hasn't it? And it reminds us of that fundamental truth. Jesus suffered for us a bit like an Old Testament sin offering. But whereas those sin offerings went round and round and round, endless blood, endless animals being shed, Jesus dies once and for all for us. There is nothing we do. Look at that wonderful phrase. We are made holy through his blood. Which, if it isn't obvious, means we're not holy without his blood. We are made holy through what Jesus does on the cross. And that is God's grace. We have hearts strengthened by grace simply when we accept what the Lord Jesus has done. Now, I know that's been said many times here, but the fact is that people often don't like that message. Verse 9 says, don't get carried away by other ideas, by strange teachings, all kinds of strange teaching. Now, in their case, like now, that strange teaching was, you've got to do something else. And that is still kind of out there, isn't it? I think, you know, if you're in the workplace, at college or whatever, you will probably find that folk from other religions are more respected than you are. Because other religions do something. They fast during Ramadan, they go to the temple or whatever, and that's kind of respectable, whereas Christians, well, you don't really. It's kind of a bit embarrassing. So how tempting to, as these guys have been tempted to get involved with some sort of ceremonial foods, to do something. That's kind of what the world wants you to do. That's one sort of strange teaching. But as they say, verse 9 says all kinds of strange teaching. The strange teaching we're hearing now is almost exactly the opposite. The strange teaching we have now is that actually repentance is not necessary. That Jesus died for everybody. Everybody goes to heaven. No need for repentance. And you will hear that from within the church. And it's not biblical. It's not traditional. It's not life-saving faith in Christ. I think the technical phrase for it is that it's nonsense. If you want a little summary of the gospel, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, gives us the foundations of the Christian faith very, very succinctly. It talks about repentance from acts that lead to death, faith in God, baptism, resurrection, the Holy Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit, and judgment. That's the core of the gospel, very, very summarized in chapter 6. And those are foundational and they're not optional. Now, I read the other day that if you keep repeating a lie, then sooner or later it becomes true to you. I think that's the sort of Goebbels principle of propaganda. And it's how society works and it's what we receive, isn't it? Constant lies that sooner or later, because it's said often enough, we believe an alternative truth. But that is the truth. Repentance, faith in God, judgment. These are the truths of the gospel. And that means, practically speaking, that all of us need to be alert, because we are going to be challenged over what we believe. We're all going to hear all different kinds of strange teaching, and we just need to keep our... Do you switch on an antenna? I don't know. But, you know, let's listen to what we're hearing. Listen to what I'm saying. Listen to what we hear other Christians talk, what we hear in the workplace, and say, does that measure up? Is that the gospel? Talk to other Christians. Talk to leaders in whatever group you're in. Talk in your house group. Check it out in the Bible. Test what we're hearing. So Hebrews says, we hold our course. Stick to the truth. Strengthened by grace. By God's love freely given to those who repent. So that's the building block of how we keep going when stuff is tough. And life is tough. But then this chapter's got two sort of practical commands in it. Two practical themes, perhaps would be a better way of saying it, to help us. I think it's Bear Grylls, isn't it? When he used to do that stuff of surviving on an island, and he used to say, look, there's two things you've got to do. You've got to find water, and you've got to find shelter. And if you've got water, and you've got shelter, then you'll be all right. Well, Hebrews 13, again, picks up stuff that we've had in the rest of the book, and it gives us two basic things we need to do to survive as Christians. It talks about caring and not caring. And we care for each other. Now, as we just look through this, it's important to understand this is not a general instruction from the writer that we're just nice to everybody. I mean, that's not to say we shouldn't be nice to everybody, but this is not a sort of a social gospel that says we need to sort of get involved with prison welfare, we need to look after one. This is very specifically talking to Christians supporting each other and standing with them in tricky times. And so verse 1 again, keep on loving one another. That is the basic assumption of Christian believers, that we love one another. And how that works out? Well, there's a few examples here, isn't there? Verse 2 talks about hospitality. And again, that's not just saying about, well, having Sunday lunch or buying someone a cup of coffee. This is specifically aimed at Christians on tour in those days, people who would need hospitality when they came into town. And if people didn't want to touch Christians because of what they were preaching in those days, then Christians needed to look out for them and take them in. You had to stand with fellow Christians who might be subject to abuse or vilification and say, no, we will be hospitable. So there's something there about practical care for fellow Christians. Verse 3, remember those in prison. And again, this is standing alongside those who are suffering, those who are having a hard time. And it might not be prison sentences, but it might be people having a hard time at work, at college or at school, and supporting them, whether it's dropping them an email or just saying, understand what it's like. I'm alongside you in that situation. Verse 4, we honour marriage. We care about marriage. Now, again, a huge amount that we could talk about the significance of Christian marriage. But one point of it is that it is a model of God's love for us and Christ's relationship with us. So we take it seriously. We care for each other. And notice it says everybody should care about marriage. All should honour marriage. So whether you are married, whether you've been married, whether you want to get married, whatever your situation, we support those in marriage. And those of us who are married, we work at it. We honour marriage. Verse 17, we care about our leaders. Now, it's one of those verses that could be misused, isn't it? Submit to leaders' authority. That isn't a blind commandment that whatever your leader says, you do. A church like this, very, very many of us are leaders in all sorts of different capacities, from in our families to working with youth groups to house groups or whatever it is. So this sort of applies both ways, doesn't it? But notice the assumption is godly and responsible leaders. Leaders watch over us. They're like shepherds keeping awake at night. That is the sort of the hallmark of a good leader. And while the leader does that and they live honourably, is the expectation, verse 18, those of us who are led, we are to care for them. And there's two ways to do that. Verse 18, you could sort of say, well, this is a general command right the way through the passage, couldn't you? We pray for our leaders. That's particularly relevant, I think, at the moment in the Church of England. And it's particularly relevant here in BH at the moment, isn't it? As we have Ben having left us, and there's more on Nick's plate. And look at verse 17. Have confidence in them so their work is a joy, not a burden. That's really practical, isn't it? I wonder, I mean, how many of us go up to Nick or someone after a service and say, great service, Vicar. It's pity about the flowers being a bit dead, wasn't it? Or pity the live stream link dropped or something like that. Very easy, isn't it? Just to add in those little negative comments. We all do it all the time, don't we? Let's make our leader's job a joy, and that is for our benefit and theirs. So that's a really practical thing after the service, isn't it? If you're collecting children, just say a word of encouragement to those leaders. So, when life is tough, when we're under pressure, in our Christian walk of grace, the writer says, look out for each other, care for each other. And there's a little hint in verse 19, too, of how we do that. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. That's a real echo, isn't it, of an earlier verse we looked at in chapter 10, where he said, carry on meeting together, encourage each other. And we need to do that. I gather that despite the power cut, Bob's boys, Caleb Fitness is the posh name for it, we call it Bob's boys, the gentlemen wheezing around with weights at the back of church on a Tuesday morning, we are still going to be getting together, even without our power. Is that right, Bob? You're around somewhere, aren't you? Yes, yeah, he's going to be using his torch to get the weights down. But we meet together, whatever happens, because that's encouraging each other. We can pray for each other. We care and we share. So we care and we don't care. Now, that was the best image I could get of don't care. Looks terrifying, but there we go. Has anybody done bungee jumping? We'd better do a sponsored one, haven't we, for BH? That would be good. Look at verse 13. The writer talks there, doesn't he, about let us then go to him outside the camp, so the idea of Jesus outside the city, bearing the disgrace he bore. Bearing the disgrace he bore. Now we know what it's like to be disgraced, don't we? Oh, I watched last night the Newsnight film, you know, the Prince Andrew interview, and it's just awful to watch it. But we understand, looking at that, what disgrace means. You become objects of scorn and objects of ridicule. But the big message of Hebrews 13 is when it comes to you and me facing abuse, facing ridicule, being prepared to be disgraced, the big message is, well, so what? Care for the gospel truth, care for each other, and don't care about anything else. And there are some specifics here, aren't there? Don't care about stuff. That's not quite what he says. He says, don't care about money in verse 5. Be content. Now, that doesn't mean to say we're careless or stupid with what we've got, but we need to keep free from the love of it. I've got the Dietrich Bonhoeffer book up here. There's a long quote, so I won't read it all now. But he talks there about where your treasure is, there is your heart. And he says, well, look, reverse that command and reflect on your own life. Say, where is your heart? Because that's where your treasure is. It's quite a good way of thinking about it. Where is your heart? Because that's where your treasure is. And he says, it might not be a big thing. It might be quite a small thing. But if that's where your treasure is, then you're not serving the Lord wholeheartedly. When I was preparing this sermon, sort of stuck inside, tapping away at the keyboard, my wife, lovely wife, decided to encourage me by showing me a picture a friend had just sent through of them sitting on the beach in Barbados, sipping a pina colada under a palm tree. And I think, ooh, that would be nice. Of course. It's something we all have to work on, don't we? We have to work on contentment. We learn contentment. And perhaps less obvious than this, we don't care about money, we don't care about stuff, we don't care about our reputation. Back to verse 3 and this reference to visiting prisoners. Now you think about the context. Prisoners in those days wasn't a sort of a 6-month sentence for shoplifting. Prison in those days was the holding pen before you were sent to the mines or you were executed or the games or whatever was going to happen to you. And they've talked earlier in Hebrews about visiting the prisoners, and they've been commended, the readers, for doing that in the past. He says, keep on doing that. That's risky in those days, but what it's doing is identifying with people whose society has written off, who have stood up for their Christian beliefs, risked everything. This is like going into a prison and saying, I'm quite good friends with that terrorist, so I'd like to spend time with them. It's a brave thing to do, and we need to do it. When we're sitting in that coffee bar and hear someone having been given a hard time over what they believe, when someone at work stands up and says something that makes it clear they're a Christian, we need to be putting our hand up and saying, me too. We go alongside our fellow Christians and never mind the consequences. Well, why? It's all very well saying do this and do that. Why? Well, look at verse 5. Because we have infinitely more. By grace, through repentance, faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, we've been adopted into his family. And because we're family members, God says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. You know, the Holy Spirit indwells us and the Holy Spirit is with us in every situation. Which means ultimately, this passage says, don't even care about death. Look at verse 7. It says, remember your leaders again. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Well, what was the outcome of the way of life? That doesn't sound like a happy retirement in a Roman nursing home, does it? Seems to be talking about martyrdom. There's been plenty of references to that earlier in this book. And the writer says, imitate it. Don't worry about death. Just go for it. Verse 8 tells us why. Because the Jesus they knew, the Jesus they preached, is the same. The same yesterday, today, and forever. The Jesus who defeated death, that we remembered a week ago, is the Jesus who is still alive and is with us by his Spirit. So verse 6 says, what can mere mortals do? In fact, verse 6 should probably read, what will mere mortals do? It's quite a clear warning that we will be given a hard time. So we care for each other, we don't care about ourselves. And I'm very conscious that that sort of sounds a bit like a list of do's and don'ts. It all sounds a bit grim. I don't know whether you watched the boat race. Anybody watch the boat race? It's a bit of sort of older generation thing, really, isn't it? But anyway, the two boats this year started off quite close, and then Cambridge pulled ahead. And for a while, it was quite exciting. Who was going to get ahead? Cambridge lost, Cambridge get ahead, and then Cambridge get ahead, and ahead, and ahead. A huge gap opens up, and it gets to one of those very boring boat races that you just watch Cambridge win. And then suddenly, Stroke blew up. Matt Edge, is it? He suddenly collapsed, and suddenly, Oxford were gaining. Cambridge had to hang on, and the Stroke was just about going through the motions like that, hardly moving his oar. And they just got over the line and won. And it can perhaps feel a little bit like that. And you say, well, these are the things we do as Christians. So let's just finish by just reminding ourselves of the wonderful promises in this chapter. Some of them we looked at before, but goodness me, they are just worth reading again and reminding ourselves. Verse 5, God says he will never leave us, never forsake us. He can't, can he? We are his children. His Spirit is in us. Look at verse 6. The Lord is our helper. The Holy Spirit is in each one of us to help us. We should take him at his word. It's why our lives can be marked from love in verse 1 to joy in verse 17. Love and joy bookmarking this passage. Fruit of the Spirit. Verse 8 again, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whatever our situation, the Lord is our rock. And then look, verse 14, wonderful passage. Here we have no enduring city. Life will pass by. The Psalms talk about the grass of the field that flowers today and is burnt tomorrow. Life will go by, but we are looking for the city that is to come. And as we know from Revelation, then at last the dwelling of God is with us. We will be his people. He will wipe away our tears. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will pass away. But until then, we care. We care. We don't care. And we hold our course.